trying to connect, and my life and your life, it just didn't all jibe like it's supposed to. But it's great to be back up here again. I want to do a couple of things this morning. One is I want to share my heart with you on a couple. We're going to cover two books of the Bible this morning. What time are we going to be done? Quarter after? All right. We can do two books of the Bible in 20 minutes. Not a problem. Maybe 15. The other thing I want to do is I want to share just something that's really on my heart at a base level. That truth thing that you guys are going to do, figure out a way, adjust your schedules. If it was hockey or football or something else you'd like, we'd be at that sitting in the front row, right? But if it's a church thing on Sunday night, I'm sorry to get a little preachy, but it's what I do. So, and I get to leave, so y'all can be mad at me later, and it doesn't bother me. But that whole truth thing, he said three things in there. See, my ADD is really bad. He said three things in there that are really great. One is what you really believe, or do you really believe what you really believe is really what you believe? You know, essentially, when you say, I believe that there's one true God and he's my Savior and I needed a Savior and he died on a cross and he rose, do you really believe that? If you were pressed into a corner and somebody said, how come you have to believe that? Could you justify that? Not necessarily to somebody else, but to the person in the mirror. Right, it's easy in this environment to say this is what I believe. It's easy when people pat you on the back and cheer you on for Christianity, but when the enemy's beating down on you, when struggles are all over you, when life isn't fair to you, when things are happening that you can't explain, do you still believe that then? That's why that stuff's important. The second thing he said, that all truth is essentially about what? And it's actually not a what. All truth is essentially about who? God, right? And here's the beauty of that. The third statement that he made was that it all boils down to what? Relationships. The God that we love, the God that poured out himself on us, the God who loves us and gave himself for us, he genuinely loves us. In fact, we're going to talk about it in the first book that we're going to go through. You know what love is? Love is walking in obedience to the truth. You know what the truth is? Is this relationship that we have with God, that he loves us and gave himself for us. It's a restating of the two big commands. What are the two big commands? There aren't 87. There's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's all relational. God does not call us to look a certain way, to create a subculture, to distinguish ourselves just by certain to-do lists. He calls us to distinguish ourselves, to be set apart by pouring out our lives into other people. The culture when the Bible was written was not a Judeo-Christian value culture. It wasn't a westernized civilization at that time. It was a civilization and a culture where if you were humble, you were considered weak and worthless. If you weren't big and braggadocious and loud and spouted yourself, you were considered worthless and a second-class citizen. If you loved and honored your wife and you lifted her up above yourself, you were considered a worthless, weak man. If you had personal relationships with your children and poured into them a lot on a normal basis, you were a man that didn't have his priorities straight. All of those things are alive in our culture because of the teachings of the person of Jesus. Because his value for us is so great and immense. I want to encourage you, check that stuff out. That is good, good stuff. That is good, good stuff. Know what you believe, know why you believe what you believe, so that when the enemy beats down on you, I do this chaplain gig. I go every Tuesday morning and afternoon to this company. I work for a company called Marketplace Chaplains, a little part-time thing that I do. And secular businesses hire Christians to come in as chaplains and share Christ with people. It's the greatest thing I do all week, every week. They pay me to go and ask people how they're doing and can I pray for you for something. To stand next to a guy whose machine is running and the company says, you turn your machine off and talk to... It's pretty funny. I got a... Growing up in an assembly background, I laugh every time this happens. I walk in the door, there's a bunch of guys there. Now I'm a missionary in a culture that I did not grow up in, right? The indigenous people of this land in North Carolina, believe me, they are not what I grew up in, right? It is redneck heaven. All of the redneck stereotypes, they don't even breathe a breath on some of the things that we run into. And I love being there. I really love being there. But it is salt of the earth, blue-collar people, uneducated people, hardworking people, but those people, and they've been, you know, if you're born in the South, you must be a Christian. If you're born in the South, you always go to church. you know, 6-8 times a year, man, they're on a roll, right? They're all Christians. To actually stand with people and pray with them, and they wonder, is what I believe really true? This is what's going on with me. You know, this last week there was a breakup of a family, a child who's very sick, a work situation that's very challenging. There's 40, 50 people there. I get to talk to every one of them one at a time. And what all of those people want to know is, essentially, is this whole God thing really true? Why can I believe it? That's why it's important for you to know that. You and I can sit here and justify our faith to each other and have a fun, great time doing it. But I don't know if you've had to stand in front of somebody who has laughed at you because you're a Christian. I walk in and they'll go, "Hey, Rev's here," which again, that's the whole assembly background thing that's hilarious, that you walk in and they want to know, this is what's going on. I don't even have to ask them anymore. Now I just walk up and the conversations start flowing. Awesome, awesome thing. We're going to go over two books of the Bible this morning, 2nd and 3rd John. They're two books that need to be studied together. Now, growing up in the environment that I grew up in, I heard a lot about 3rd John with Diotrephes and all of this about a big personality that was controlling and all that. I want to talk about that a little bit too, but let's look at 2nd John first, and I want to read about that, and I'm usually able to go pretty quick, I'm also a hyper-competitive person, so part of me wants to get done at quarter after to see if I can do it, so... If you understand anything or not, that's all on you. 2 John is a great book. John writes to the people who he calls, and in 1 John he wants them to know the truth, right? He wants them to know that the truth is not just a summation of information. He says in the very beginning of the book, if it had been today, he'd have said, "Dude, we touched him." He'd have said "dude" too. He would have wrote that down in the Greek. We hung out with him. We watched him put his hand on people that were all dead and stinky and stuff, and they were alive again. We saw him talk to religious leaders that thought they were all that and all wise and could shout everybody else down, and they cowered to his simple, simple, direct wisdom. We watched him snap at us, turn over tables. We were right there. This Jesus isn't a myth. He's the real deal. And he wanted them to know the person of Jesus is the truth. He wanted them to know that the way they demonstrated their love for each other was directly related to the absolute relationship they had with the person of Jesus Christ. They are inseparable. Let me say that again. If you're not loving on somebody, you are living a lie. See 1 John. If it doesn't bother you that somebody else is lost and is headed for an eternity in hell where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is not quenched, where punishment never ceases, then it doesn't. Then you're living a lie. What God has called us to is not to be these perfect, proper people in life. He's called us to find somebody to love and point to Jesus while we're doing it. That this is the God who will save you. This is the God who will give your life purpose and meaning. This is why you can get up when life is a train wreck, when it's unraveling and falling apart, and still have hope and purpose. I may not even read by quarter after if I don't be quiet. 2 John, he writes to the chosen lady, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children. Pay attention to relationships when you're reading Scripture, all right? Pay attention to relationships. The elder is the shepherd overseer. He's not the responsible authority. They say the shepherd should smell like the sheep. Not a glamorous position. The elder, if you were to put a list under the elder, it would be the one who is responsible for you. Not the one you're responsible to the one that I'm responsible to. The one that I need to love and care on. That I need to worry about the wolves coming in and tearing you apart. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love and here's that goofy word again, in the truth. We don't think that those two words should be combined, right? We make two columns. Here's all the stuff you do in love. Put up with irritating people. Be patient when somebody's obnoxious. Give a dollar out to the dude on the corner once in a while. Right? Don't spank my kids 7 times today, even though they deserve 50. You know what I'm saying? Now, truth. Truth is, this is how we know who God is. And the eternal security of the believer. And the role of the Spirit in our life. You know, we make them all of these columns. And God doesn't work that way. And you know, in creation, there's no straight lines. Not even the horizon is straight. It's jagged and intermixed, and it's beautiful. The creation is incredible. And that's how God's love and truth work as well. You can't have this without this. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and know everything and got all my ducks in a row and everything's pegged just the way it's supposed to be, but I'm not doing it fueled and powered in this reality, then I don't have this either. And if I'm over here just being nice to people who bother me and trying to be patient and doing it all with this and I void the person of God and who He is and what, then I don't have that either. That's why the two have to be, they're not accurate unless they're together. You can't separate them. He talks about them in differing roles, but the two principles are linked at the hip and cannot be discarded. The elder says to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I but all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will forever be with us. Now I could stop there, because basically says I love you because you're walking in the truth, and the way I love you is with truth. And everybody else who has this truth, they love you too because you have this truth. It's all intermingled. It's all one pot of gumbo, one big stew that everything's in. You take one thing out and it's not the right recipe. He says of this chosen lady, grace and mercy from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. There it is again. It has given me great joy. Now pay attention to this. Again, look at relationships when you read the Bible. It has given me great joy to find some of your children doing what? Walking in the truth. Just as who? The Father. Not the Holy One up in heaven who's way far away. But the Father has commanded us. And by the way, what are the commands? Keep going. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Sound familiar? Hey, Jesus, you're teaching all this stuff, smart guy. What's the greatest of the commands? And again, in his wisdom, he said, I think he might have said dude there again too. You got it all wrong, guys. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not perform this act, do this task, walk this way, dress this way, look this way, act this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the truth, by the way. How do you know that you're living the first command? By doing the second command. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the outflow of that is going to be this way, loving each other as ourselves. And John tells us in 1 John, if you're not doing this, if you're not loving each other, don't say you love God, because guess who's lying? Us, right, when we live that way. I ask that we love one another, and this is the love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. What are His commands, by the way? This is a beautiful circle. It's a very tight, small circle. What are His commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is to do what? That you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now again, look at relationships in Scripture. He's not saying you're going to lose your relationship with your Father in heaven as His child, but we're going to lose the reality of the fellowship that we have come to know in the Lord. And we sacrifice that when we get all caught up in the people and the things and even ourselves who say you have to go out and do these things and achieve these things and be this stuff, and you do it at other people's expense. That's not what God has called us to be. Watch out for those, that you not lose what you worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teachings of both the Father and the whoever continues in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. Now look at that again. Again, look at relationships. If you're not walking this way, you don't have God. It's far off, it's out there, it's impersonal. But when we do, what do we have? We have both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much more to write, but I don't want to use paper and pen. Instead, I hope to visit you, to talk to you face to face. It's all about relationships. You can understand eternal security. You can understand how to break bread the right way. You can understand what you're supposed to say and who you're supposed to pray to. You can have all of your ducks in a row with that. You can show up to church at the right time. You can have the seat set the right way. All of those things can be in place, and we can be in utter and complete disobedience to the person of Jesus when we leave him out of it. And how do we leave him out of it? Not by not mentioning his name. Not by not great singing great songs. We leave him out of it when you're not important to me. We leave him out of it when I say, you are not of enough value for me to sacrifice myself to love you so I can show you who Jesus is. That is what it's all about. That's why we're still here. Evangelism isn't going out and knocking on 87 doors tomorrow. Evangelism isn't going out and bringing everybody to Bible camp. Evangelism isn't going out and having a great activity. Activities in Bible camp and knocking on doors, tear it up. But what I'm called to do in all of those activities is genuinely love somebody. Make sure they're important. Have you ever felt like you were the project? I was that kid. When my dad got saved, I was 10, 9 going on 10. We came to this little squirrely downtown row home church in Baltimore. Bunch of crazy nutcases, didn't have a pastor up front or nothing. Chairs all sitting funny and everything. I'm sitting there waiting for something to happen, and one dude stands up over here and another one over there. What's going on in this room, right? Never been to church in my life. We were the uncouth, not groomed like I am today. Don't laugh. The obnoxious, say the wrong thing at the wrong time family. Not getting the culture family. Whenever I walk into a church to this day, I always look for who's by themselves. Especially if it's a kid about this big. Anybody not paying attention? Have you ever had somebody love you because they were supposed to love you? First time I prayed in an assembly setting, a brother came and pulled me aside, and he gave me a letter. This long. I was about that tall, so it was a lot longer. Then, because I didn't use the right words. And at 16, he was spent all this time correcting me. And I'm like, I don't get what, it's not computing, right? I just wanted to tell Jesus, thank you for dying for me. This is pretty, pretty awesome. Amen. You know? And he finished the conversation by letting me keep that piece of paper so I could read it and go over it. And he patted me on the back and he said, we love you because you've got potential. And I left so mad. I thought, what if I don't have potential in your eyes? Am I not valuable? What if I never said anything in this meeting? Am I not valuable? Our theme for next year at camp comes out of the verses where Jesus is talking and teaching about people not worrying about his provision. And he says, I'm sorry, Ruth, I say this every time I speak now. And I probably speak 100 times a year, so she hears way too much of me. Jesus is saying to them, don't worry, the Lord's going to take care of you. Your Father's going to take care of you. He said, look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, right? They don't sow or reap, and yet what happens? Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Then he makes this statement. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? I grew up being told I was a useless, worthless sinner. And I was. And am. And yet God in his grace says, Chuck, I love you. You are valuable to me. That's what love is. I was told when I was... I make funny about your hair because my hair doctrine has changed a lot. You know, at one time I had a ponytail. I would give cash if I could grow a ponytail again, and I would do it and be disciplined just because the option's gone, right? Okay, maybe not be disciplined, but... We look at each other and we make an assumption. We hear a word. We see a way you act. And in our mind, boom, categorize it. You are, and 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 you might be like me, so we'll hang out. Instead of saying, you're lost and God loves you, you're lost and God loves you, you're lost and God loves you, you're lost. You know what? We can all hang out. We have got to realize the value of each other. This lady, whoo, I got 2.5 minutes. This lady, I told you, my ADD is like in seventh gear right now. This lady lived the truth of God to the next level. You know what the next level is? Her children were walking in the truth. What was the truth, by the way? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second? 1A and 1B, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. You want a checkoff list of are you being blessed by God? If your children are walking with the Lord, just at some point during the day, you need to drop to your knees and say, thank you, Jesus. Because the enemy in this world, their sole desire is to chew them up and spit them out. Tell them that they have no value, importance, or significance. That you're indifference and by chance. And God says you are designed before you were created. Before your parents were created. Before I said, let's have a little light. Why don't we make the heavens? We'll create. Before any of that happened, we were designed and loved by an eternal God. You are valuable. When you go home today, do one of those dumb, stupid things that, you know, they tell you in church. I hate when they say, repeat after me, or raise your hand, or do blah. But do it when no one's looking. When you look at that squirrely person that looks back to you in the morning over the sink, remind them that they're valuable. A train wreck on your best stinking day, but valuable in God's eyes. How valuable? Not too much. How valuable? Father, if there's any other way to make this happen, I'm listening for suggestions. But if not, I'm going to do it because we're valuable. Please don't stop believing that. Please don't stop believing. I don't care how you have the seats. I always thought it'd be cool to kind of have them, you know, crisscrossing a little bit. Maybe change them up every week just to... It's fun coming to a place you haven't been for a while because you're knowingly sitting in somebody's seat and you get a pass. Doesn't matter if the seats are right, if the buildings are right, if the clothes are right, if the doctrine's right. If the doctrine of love is not there. Here's before I transition, I'm going to do a 40-second diatrophes. Love doesn't always do what's warm and fuzzy, though, does it? Love does what's difficult. Parenting is seldom warm and fuzzy. At 3 a.m. with crying children, or 3 a.m. with a teenager not in bed yet, or 3 a.m. with a sick... 3 a.m. is not a good time. But love prays and cries out and is broken when someone falls away. What is not love is this diatrophes, dude. Turn to 3 John. It's very, very close to 2 John. John writes again... Again, pay attention to the relationships. I read Scripture wrong for so many years. just, I went to high school. That was it. I probably have 8 doctorate degrees worth of other stuff that I've read and research that I've done. I just love doing that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just having all the information, having a great library, isn't having a great life. Big difference. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love, how? In the truth. Again, what's truth? Obeying God's commands. What are God's commands? Love each other. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to what? Y'all show up Sunday night and pay attention to that. To the truth. And how you continue to walk in the truth. Not just acknowledge the truth, but it is flowing out of you. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, there's the relational word again, are walking in the truth. And what's the truth? Again, the truth is not a list of do's and don'ts. The truth is the value of an individual in God's eyes and my responsibility to love them. Yes, the truth is the significance of the person of Jesus and his relationship to his Father. The reality of the work that he did on this earth. His sinless life. His sacrificial death. His bodily death and resurrection. His imminent return. The roles and the gifts of the Spirit. The role of the Spirit in our lives. The hope of his return and our being with him for forever. All of that information is wonderful information and is true. But the truth encompasses so much more than that. It doesn't exclude it. It encompasses and it frames it and holds it so much more than that. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Hey, that's again, strangers are a relational word. You're loving on people even though what? You don't have a clue who they are. You know a little bit about them. They have told the church about your love. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. If we were doing an inductive precept study here, one of the things I would make a note of is that an aspect of love is sending somebody on their way, how? In a manner worthy of not how they treated me, not how I treated them, not how big their bankroll is, not how pathetic they may look, but in a manner worthy of God. That's the standard. That's the standard. It was for the sake of the name that they went on, receiving no help from pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now, John is a sneaky man because he's setting the table for this next statement. He's saying to Gaius, y'all are knocking it out of the park. My apologies to the Blue Jays, by the way. I really want them to win. Not a big Kansas City fan. Gaius, you're doing this again. Again, the chosen lady, doing it right. Gaius, you're doing it right. I wrote to the church, but see, there's this dude again. I think dude is in there again, too. It's probably 4 or 5 times in Scripture. Do a Greek word study on that's great. Diotrephes. Who, pronoun, it's personal, loves to be uno. Will have nothing to do with us. Now, if we stop right there, any love present, we wanted to come, we wanted to send, we wanted to bless. These people came to serve, but Diotrephes, who wasn't an elder caring for the sheep, he didn't smell like the sheep, he wasn't active in their lives. But he liked to be the big dog. It was all about him. Wouldn't have him. The audacity to do that in a Christian environment. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. Gossiping, maliciousness about us. Again, if I was doing an inductive precept study, I'd start making a list here. Attributes of Diotrephes, i.e. not love. Loves to be first, all about him, nothing to do with people, gossiping, malicious, not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. So I would do this little diagram. I would put Diotrephes, parenthesis, the list equals what word? What word? Evil. Not poor steward, not misunderstood brother, not guy who's been trained up wrong. Call it what it is. It's evil. Now, I'm going to be really careful right here, because I don't want you to, I know the culture that many of us have grown up in, many of you haven't, but this whole concept has been misapplied and taken out of context, and it's a hammer used where a screwdriver was needed kind of thing. I am not talking about receiving somebody in the traditional manner that Plymouth Brethren have done that. I'm not talking about in a corporate setting even necessarily. I want to boil all of this down to my life and your life on an individual basis. Again, the dude that looks at me every morning over the sink. He brushes his teeth just like me, but with the opposite hand. Whether I'm a husband, whether I'm a dad, whether I'm in my job, whether I'm here in a church setting, whether I'm in my community, obedience and love that will affect the next generation is what? What the chosen lady and what Gaius were doing. You're not a project, you're important. In fact, you're not even important, you're me. We are interwoven and needed and necessary. And even if I don't agree with you, like you, or we have to be at odds, I can stand in a manner and relate to you in a way that is not Diotrephes. Because what does Diotrephes want? Control. I want to be safe. I want to be predominant. I want to be first. And what will I sacrifice to be first? Everyone. Everyone. That's why Paul writes later on, you know, those people that are divisive and are making a mess among you. Why? Not because I devalue that person, but because it hurts other people whom God has said are valuable. Did you know valuable people are going to end up in the lake of fire? Valuable people will depart from God without being known. Valuable people need to hear, see, and experience the love of God through us. We are the mechanism that He has chosen to leave on this earth. I pray. However you do church collectively, however you live your family life, however you influence yourself in the jobs that you do, that the engine of that would be the love of God conforming you, constraining you, controlling you, changing you, making you different, making you like His Son, Jesus. One of the things I get to do, not only go way over time, but one of the things I get to do is speak in a lot of different church environments. I have a rule. If people will put up with me, I don't care where it is. If I can tell you about Jesus and with no restraints, I'm there. I've spoken in prisons and charismatic churches. We were at an Anglican church a couple weeks ago. Baptist churches all over the place down south, because, you know, there's a Walmart and 87 Baptist churches. You know, I mean, they're just everywhere. It's just part of that culture down there, right? I've come to such a different place in life and what my role is with the gifts God has given me and the work He's called me to. For this family here in this body of believers, if somebody walks out that door today and they're wondering, does anybody there love me? I don't mean like me. I don't mean they're jealous of my do, because, you know, I'm serious. All y'all over there are just kind of, dang, ponytail used to look so cool. Don't grow a ponytail. I'll have people yelling at me and mad at me. Maybe just a little bit. Excuse the silliness. Hear my heart. I know the people who have loved me. I could give you a name. I could give you dates. I could tell you when's and where's. When I was places I was not very loving, and somebody loved me. When I was on their last nerve, because as a young man, younger man, because I'm still very young by a matter, my mouth spoke with much more authority than my wisdom had. I don't care if all of the extraneous stuff looks good, but I'm not moved that somebody needs to experience a God that says to them, Chuck, I know everything that you are, everything, and you're valuable to me. I want you to know that God. We think we're all that. Oh, God says, you're my child when you come to me and receive what I have for you. Anyway, I've rambled on enough. Thank you very much for allowing me to come here. Let me say this. This is C. Charles Myers to this wonderful assembly here. Y'all have been very generous and kind to me, to the work that we're involved in. And that's a big deal. And you can't always put it in a letter, and I stink at doing that anyway. I want to tell you some things that are going on at camp tonight in the ministry and life that's going on. You guys pouring into that, and I also been down this road to know you do that to a lot of other people too. If we weren't Plymouth Brethren, I'd be raising my hand saying, thank you, Jesus. But I won't do that right now because I also don't have a ponytail. Anyway, locks of love, if you want to help me out with that, just kind of, we're good, man. Thanks for letting me mess with you today, too, by the way. I appreciate that. Y'all are important to me. And the friendships that we have over the years, you know, we can pick up sometimes when we leave off. Make sure you're important to people. I'll shut up and quit rambling. Now let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for just being so kind to us. I don't deserve a thing you've given me. Anything over eternal death I do not deserve. And yet you make me your child. You call me and gift me and give me responsibilities and purpose and family and a wife who loves me every morning and children who put up with me and friends who invest in me and people who have been kind to me. All of us can say those things. Lord, may we run hard after you. May we find you in your word, not just with information, but with words of life that will change us. I lift this group of believers up to you, Lord. May you speak and work in them in a wonderful, wonderful way. May they be an extension of your love to one another and to people who need to know you yet. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You don't have